Good morning. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 to 8 say this: in unconditional love, God the Father predestined us to adoption as adult sons through the Lord Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of God the Father's will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In him, the Beloved, the Lord Jesus Christ, we have redemption through his blood, and we have the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. In just a few verses, we learn that the entire Godhead elected us to the privilege of salvation, predestined us to receive the resources necessary to be perfected, adopted us as adult sons, Roman style, bestowed grace upon us, forgave us our trespasses, lavished spiritual blessings on us. And these are just a few of the things we learn as we uncover the richness of the Word of God through biblical study. We are the beneficiaries of the kind intentions of God's will. Welcome to Bible study for the refreshment of renewing. Colossians chapter 3, verse 10 says, put on the new self, believers in Christ, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. God the Holy Spirit, today, as we listen to biblical study, will change our mind. We tune out the ramblings of KCOS, the world system of thought, and we turn to the guidance of WGOD, as God the Holy Spirit broadcasts new thoughts for us to think, which power the new self-life. We are strengthened with power from the source of God the Holy Spirit's glorious might. Welcome to a place where you can, in humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. And as God prepares you for this renewing of your mind, let's listen to June Murphy worship our Lord in song. And the opening song is "The Voice of God," expressing his unconditional love for you. The song is "When I Say I Love You."
I am the Lord your God, and I love you so much. It will last for an eternity. My love for you is not emotional. It's part of who I am, and it flows from my integrity. I can teach you to love. with the power of the Spirit working in you. So when you've been betrayed and even lied to, you can still love others like I do. If you want to, cause when I say I love you, I'm not giving you hoops to jump through. When I say I love you, I'm not telling you when you blow it, we're through. When I say I love you, I know at times you will be untrue, but I won't take my love from you, cause when I say I love you, I do. When I say I love you, when I say I love you, I'm not giving you hoops to jump through. When I say I love you, I'm not telling you when you blow it, we're through. When I say I love you, I know at times you will be untrue, but I
June. Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying the absolute truth, the Word of God. Help us to change our perspective. Help us to see you, and help us to see ourselves, and help us to see others through your eyes, so that we can truly feel what it means to love others as you do, unconditionally. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Welcome to Barah Ministries. My name is Rory Clark. My spiritual gift is pastor teacher. It was a gift given to me by God for the building up of God's royal family, the church, the body of Christ, as the bride of Christ. And it is my job to help you become fruitful through the true knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Fruitful in the development of a deep and intimate and personal relationship with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I hope that as you listen to that song, When I Say I Love You, I hope that you got a new perspective in light of our study of unconditional love, that those things that God is saying to you in that song is really true. The first lesson that a Christian should learn is unconditional love. And the two letters in unconditional love that a Christian has to get clear on is un. That with God there are no conditions, and therefore you can't disappoint God. He's never disappointed with you. You can't increase God's love for you. You can't decrease God's love for you. So all those times when you feel disappointed with yourself, God does not share that sentiment. And so we need to get really clear on looking at ourselves through God's eyes as opposed to looking at ourselves through our own eyes. And when that starts to click for you, then you'll really start, you'll be at the bottom of the mountain that you have to climb to be a Christian. Amen? And until you get that, you're in a hole. a hole that Satan wants you to be in, and a hole that you've allowed yourself to go in because you don't see yourself as God sees you. Because God sees you as magnificent. And it doesn't matter whether you're a believer in Christ or an unbeliever, He sees you the same way. He loves you. You're His creature. And He has a perfect plan for you, a personal plan for you. And it's really important that that becomes a reality in our soul, because it is an established and irrevocable fact that you are loved unconditionally by God. And that's something that you have to feel. That's not intellectual. That's not a mental pursuit. It's a feeling that has to permeate every cell in your body. And then you'll know who the Savior is that we're talking about here. Then you'll know who the Savior is that we're learning about here, when you stop humanizing Him as if He's like you somehow, because He is nothing like us. He's amazing. And so today's study, Unconditional Love, invites you to see relationships through the eyes of God. Unconditional love invites you to see relationships through the eyes of God. And you know what a relationship is. And is there anyone here who doesn't have one? Raise your hand if you don't have any relationships. Because if you don't have any relationships, you can just leave now, because this message will not be relevant to you. But if you have relationships, there's something to learn here. So it's all Monica Miller's fault. The recent birthday girl who is the impetus behind the Barah Ministries Coeur d'Alene Bible Conference up in Coeur d'Alene, Idaho, along with her husband John, picked at a scab in a way that only her gentleness could. She said, "You know, Pastor, not all marriages are bad." She said that to me in one of our recent phone conversations, and all of a sudden, I knew how the Japanese must have felt at Hiroshima, because it was a nuclear explosion in my mind. I said to her, "Thank you for telling me that." And that was my comment at the time, if I remember right. But as soon as I got off the phone, my thumbs were in my ears, my tongue was out, and I was mumbling her words to myself in that mocking voice that irritates you all so much. "You know, Pastor, not all marriages are bad." Monica didn't know that I had done that. Well, it was obvious from her comment that my thinking about relationships needed a little rehabilitation. So it's Monica Miller's fault that our attention has turned to relationships in our study of unconditional love. Thank you, Monica. With no thumbs in the ears, with no tongue out, with no mocking, thank you. And thank God for unconditional love. I am not able in relationships. Now, you know that without me telling you. Yet I love relationships. I love people. And most importantly, I love. And in addition, I love love. I know how to love unconditionally, and I have known how since our Lord gave me the gift of the indwelling Holy Spirit over half a century ago. I have evidence of unconditional love expressed toward others throughout my lifetime. Yet I still feel inadequate and unable in relationships. And I certainly know that I have been looking at relationships the wrong way for a really long time. But now, God has revealed to us what He has always been revealing to us, which are the elements of relationship, the essence of relationship, the foundation that is the Savior of relationships. And it is a pleasure to be sharing these elements with you from my own inadequacy. I think that's one of the things that I like best about God, that He always takes the people who are the least able and puts them up front to teach all the rest of you. And I have looked at relationships, and I'm sure that you are my companions in this malady from Satan's point of view. I have looked at relationships from Satan's point of view. And if you look at relationships from Satan's point of view, then you're selfish. People are there to be used. People ought to give you. People ought to be doing for you. People ought to be making you feel. But that is not how God looks at relationships. And through our study of unconditional love, I can now look at relationships without Satan's influence. And when I look at God without Satan's influence, I see something different even in God. I no longer look at God as that guy sitting in heaven with a computer counting up all my sins and waiting for the moment at the pearly gates when he spits them back into my face. I no longer look at God as the one with his foot hovering above my head, waiting for me to make a mistake so his foot can come down on my head. I no longer look at things that are going on in my life, like health issues, for example, and say, oh, well, you know why this is happening. This is happening because of all the sins I did, and now it's all coming home to roost, amen? What you sow, that will you sow also reap, amen? I no longer look at God like that because he's just not like that. And I'm not being sentimental when I say he's not like that. That's Satan's view of him. That he is a punishing God. That he's waiting to get back at you. That he has something against you. That is not how God is, not at all. And I finally got it. It finally clicked. You know, all the studying and all the work and everything finally clicks and you finally get it. And you get it so that you feel it inside that that is not how my God is. That no matter where I walk, my God is with me. No matter where I am, I don't have to feel lonely because he's with me. And his presence is real to me. He really exists. And those aren't just words to me anymore. I feel it, which is amazing. I feel it in my heart. I don't experience it in my intellect, in my head, in my mentality, but in my heart. God has revealed to us the elements of relationships. And now we can look at them differently. I see the elements of great relationships, the Savior of great relationship through God the Holy Spirit's indwelling influence on me as my mentor and as my teacher and as my guide. And I can see relationships clearly now and what they require to thrive. And since we all have relationships, this should be very interesting to you as well. When I look at how God treats relationships, what do I see? I see freedom. I see a sphere of freedom. I forgot to tell you to put grace on there. But grace should be on that sphere too, because I'm going to talk about grace today. But in that sphere, there is the sphere of grace that is part of relationships. There is the sphere of freedom that is part of relationships. There is the base of relationships, which is unconditional love. You imitating God's love for you with others. And there is giving, not taking, and forgiving. Not holding people's mistakes against them. From God's point of view, relationships thrive on a foundation of unconditional love. With healthy doses of giving, healthy doses of forgiving, healthy doses of freedom, and a lot of grace thrown in. When I start to look at life from behind God's eyes, as we see in this Christ the Redeemer statue that's in Rio de Janeiro, if we could crawl up the back of that statue and hollow out the back and poke out the eyeballs and look out and see everything the way God sees it, then and only then do we get what it means to be a Christian. Because we are to have the same mind that is also in our Lord Jesus Christ. We are to see things the same way he does. We are not to see things differently, yet we are under the influence of one, Satan, who wants us to see things differently, who wants us to see God differently than he really is. But I see everything differently now, looking from God's perspective, including myself. When I look at myself through God's eyes, what do I see? If you had asked me this 5 years ago, I would have told you I see a moron, or you know, the whole bit. I don't have to tell you. You could tell me, right? But now I see that I am a work in progress and that God is perfecting me. And I actually believe those words that he says. Do you? Do you see yourself that way? Do you see yourself as a work in progress that is being perfected by God? I see that he completes me. That's what that Greek word plero'o tells me, to fill up a deficiency, of which I have many, but they are filled up by my indwelling Holy Spirit and by the fact that I am in fellowship with God by being in spirit, in pneumati. I see that he's on the job every moment, maturing me. Do you see that he's doing the same thing with you, believers in Christ? Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 to 25 say this: the Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease. That's grace. His grace never ceases. His compassions, plural, never fail. Lamentations 3:23, the Lord's loving kindnesses and his compassions are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Did you get up this morning, put your feet on the ground, stand up and say, thank you, God. Thank you for the fact that your loving kindnesses never cease. Your compassions never fail. They are brand new every morning. I've got some new stuff to experience today. Amen. Did you get up this morning and say that? No, you didn't. Stop lying. Stop lying. Those of you who just said you did, you go back and listen to the last lesson. We were talking about stop telling untruths from Ephesians chapter 4. You know what you got up. You got up. Smelling your own breath. I don't even know why people do that. It's like, why would you smell your own breath in the morning? You know what it smells like. Right? And then you stumble to the mirror and you look, you turn to the side. How come it didn't melt off? Look at all those lousy parts of your body. Amen? Tell the truth. Stop saying that you got up thinking about the word of God. Da! His loving kindnesses and compassions are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. Lamentations 3:24, the Lord is my portion. What a romantic verse. The Lord is my portion. The Lord is that being that fills up. So I'm no longer hungry. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I have absolute confidence in him. Lamentations 3:25, the Lord is good to those who wait for him. The Lord is good to the person who seeks him. You wouldn't be here today if you weren't seeking him. For whatever reason you came, maybe you were forced. But you came, you didn't have to. You could have come, faked him out, and then run out. You stayed. And so maybe you're seeking him. You see, when I see God as he is, when I see myself as he sees me, I can see others differently as well. I can see others just as he sees them. And when I look at others through God's eyes, what do I see? I see needs, which call for giving. When you look at the people in your life, do you see that they lack? I was getting a massage recently. The massage therapist said, "You're tired." I didn't think I was tired. Didn't feel tired. She said, "You're tired." Okay. "You've been working too hard." How the hell does she know this? Was she psychic? Is this the psychic hotline? No, she wasn't psychic. You can look at people and see that they need things. People look at you and say, "Boy, you look relaxed." People see. When we look at others, we see need. And that those needs that other people have call for giving in us. Not just the sighting, not just the awareness, but the giving. When you see somebody need something, do you give it? Do you help them off the hook? When I look at others through God's eyes, I see injury to myself. Why? Because other people hurt you. You may look at somebody and you say, you know, you hurt me. Microphone's not working? Awesome. Now I was getting to the good part. It did. Birthday the other day, 79. How you like that? His last year is a septuagenarian. Next year he'll be an octogenarian. Octogenarian. Is that good? Is it too low? If it's too low, I'll turn it up. Is that good? All right, where was I? I was on injury to self, right? When you look at some people, you know that they've hurt you. And so that calls for forgiving. When you look at some people, what you see is that they are people, not objects. And that means they need love. You know, a lot of us look at other people as objects, just things to be used, as opposed to seeing them as people. Real people. When you look at others through God's eyes, you see the need for acceptance, which calls for freedom. Parents of teenage cretins, right? You want to control and restrict them because you think that somehow you're going to be able to keep them from doing those very things which are going to educate them through experience. And of course, that does not mean to take your protective shield away from them, but to understand that freedom has to flow between your souls as part of relationships. And that you are not them and they are not you. They are not going to become you. And if they did become you, would that be a good thing? Would that be all that wonderful? And when you look at other people through God's eyes, you're going to see mistakes. And mistakes call for grace because you aren't learning if you aren't making mistakes. All of you who are risk averse, you are not using your Christianity because Christians take risks in life and they fully expect to win everything that they go after because they have God on their side. Others need from us what God gives to us, all of those things, all of the elements of relationship, grace and freedom and giving and forgiving and unconditional love. So when we ask that question, what does God want from me in the matter of relationships? We have our answer. God wants his viewpoint in us. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 11 say this. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Have this thinking in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. The Bible is the mind of Christ. What our job is to get this thinking into ourselves so that we have the same thinking as our master. Have this same attitude in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Another way to say that, look at everything from behind my eyes. Not from behind Satan's eyes. Have this attitude in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, Philippians 2, 6, who although he existed in the form of God, the Lord Jesus Christ is God. He is the same in essence as God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The exact same in essence. And although he existed in the form of God, he didn't regard equality with God the Father as a thing to be seized and held. That is a direct slap in Satan's face. Because what did he do? Even though he's God, he was willing to voluntarily restrict the use of his deity in submission to the will of God the Father. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ did. That's what it says here. Philippians 2:7. But the Lord Jesus Christ emptied himself. It's the Greek word kinoo. He kinooed himself. He deprived himself of the rightful functions of deity and instead took on the form of a bondservant, true humanity, and being made in the likeness of men, Philippians 2:8, being found in appearance as a man, he, God the Son, the Lord, took on the form of Jesus Christ, true humanity, humiliating himself. Do you understand that our God is not a God who lives in the mountain and talks down to us from on high? Do you understand that this God of ours came down the mountain to live with us? That's what this verse says. He humiliated himself by becoming obedient to God the Father to the point of death, spiritual death on the cross, even physical death on the cross. Philippians 2:9, and for this reason also God the Father highly exalted the Lord Jesus Christ and bestowed on the Lord Jesus Christ that name which is above every other name, Philippians 2:10, so that in the name of Jesus, a future event, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth in Hades, and every tongue will confess, everyone, that Jesus Christ is God. He is the Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Atheists, beware. Your day is coming. The Lord Jesus Christ wants me to see life through his eyes. The Lord Jesus Christ wants you to see life through his eyes. He wants you to crawl up the back of the statue and take off the back of the head and poke out the eyes and see things through his eyes. The Lord Jesus Christ wants both of us to see relationships through his eyes. Take a 5-minute break.
It's
look at God, how we look at ourselves. No? Nice. Okay. Don't. Okay, let's use the other one. All right, welcome back. So we were talking about relationships and the elements of relationships, and we were talking about how we see God through His own eyes, we see ourselves through God's eyes, we see others through God's eyes. Here are the elements of relationship: grace, freedom, relationships operate within that sphere, giving, forgiving, unconditional love. Those are the elements of relationships. If you want to make an assessment of your own relationships and how you treat those relationships, you got to ask yourself how good you are in those elements. Are you unconditional with other people? When they make mistakes, do you forgive them? Are you into giving more than taking? Are you gracious toward them? Are you allowing freedom to operate between the souls? So one element of great relationships and how God treats relationships, which is what He wants us to do. He wants us to see relationships through His eyes. One of the things He does in great relationships is use unconditional love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13 says, "Now faith, hope, and love abide in the sphere of these three." That's why we talk about the sphere, the geodesic dome. Faith, hope, and love abide in the sphere of these three. Faith in God, absolute confidence in yourself as a result, unconditional love for others abide in the sphere of these three, Christians. But the greatest of these is unconditional love. The greatest thing, the greatest part of God's plan is how He looks at others, how He looks at His creatures. And He looks at His creatures with unconditional love, and it's the exact same thing He expects from you. And so you got to ask yourself, do you see the relationships you have like that? 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and 8 say this, "Beloved," that's a reference to believers in Christ, "let us love one another unconditionally." Why? Because unconditional love is from the source of God. You don't have unconditional love in yourself, but if you're a believer in Christ, indwelled by the entire Trinity, indwelled by God the Holy Spirit, He manufactures this unconditional love and gives you access to it. "Beloved, let us love one another unconditionally, for unconditional love is from the source of God. And everyone who loves unconditionally is born again of God," a believer in Christ, "and knows God." 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, "The one who does not love unconditionally does not know God." He's an unbeliever. Because God is the very definition of unconditional love. God is unconditional love in His person. It's not a thing that He does. It is His very person that is unconditional love. So what does God want from us in the matter of relationships? 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1 says it, "If I speak with the tongue of men and angels, but don't have unconditional love, I've become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal." What does that mean? You can do anything you want in this world. You can do all the magnificent things that you want in this world. But if you don't have unconditional love toward others, it's meaningless. That's what this is saying. So the supreme Christian virtue is what? Unconditional love. He wants us to love unconditionally. What is unconditional love like? 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4, unconditional love is patient. Unconditional love is kind. Unconditional love is not jealous. Unconditional love does not brag and is not arrogant. Unconditional love does not act unbecomingly. Unconditional love does not seek its own. It's not selfish. It is not provoked. It does not take into account a wrong suffered. Unconditional love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Unconditional love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Listen to that. Unconditional love believes all things. What does that mean exactly? It means confident expectation that you will have the victory. Do you think of your life that way? Unconditional love never fails, verse 8. Here's how God treats relationships with unconditional love, also with giving. John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13 say this, but as many, and that means whosoever, but as many as received him, the Lord Jesus Christ, as many as believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will go to heaven when you close your eyes in this life. That's what this is saying. But as many as who received him, as many as who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, what did he do? He gave them, giving, the right to become children of God, adopted adult sons of God, even to those who believe in his name. Believe in his name, believe in his person. John chapter 1, verse 13. Who were born. Not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but who were born again, the spiritual birth of the source of the God, the Lord Jesus Christ. You're born physically alive, you're born spiritually dead, you're born condemned to the lake of fire. But at that single moment in time, when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, through faith alone in Christ alone, with no merit or help on your own part. That is the moment of eternal life for you, and you cannot lose it. According to John 10:28, I give eternal life to believers in Christ, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. That's what is being said here. That's giving. The Lord Jesus Christ is giving, and he gave you eternal life. He handed it to you as a gift, and he said, take it, open it, have it, accept it. Most of us don't even remember the moment we did that. But he does. Saved once and for all time. Religion would have you believe otherwise. Religion, Satan, they would have you believe that he is arbitrary and he gives and then takes it back. No, he doesn't. John chapter 3, verse 16. God the Father loved the world so much, unconditionally, that he gave the uniquely born Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, uniquely born in that he is God, the Lord, and he is man, Jesus Christ, in one person forever, the uniquely born one. There is nobody like him. That whosoever believes in him shall never perish, but have eternal life. How does that feel, believers in Christ? You will never die. The soul once born never dies. You get to choose where it spends eternity. Amen? The physical body with its sin nature dies. Thank goodness that there will be one day when you're rid of this thing that gives you all those feelings of inadequacy. But the soul is the real you. It never dies. You get to choose where it spends eternity. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8 says this, Therefore, when the Lord Jesus Christ says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. What the hell? I was trying to ignore that. It's like, all right, I ignore the ring. But then the phone started talking. It's like, damn. June, get your guests together. What the hell? All right, no more guests. Amen? No, I'm just kidding. Welcome. That's right. That's right. God did that. It's God calling collect. Do you forgive? Amen, I do. Ephesians 4:8, it says, when the Lord Jesus Christ ascended on high, He led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Here's how God treats relationships. Not only in unconditional love, not only in giving, not only in forgiving, he treats them in freedom. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1 says, "It was for freedom that the Lord Jesus Christ set us free. Therefore, keep on standing fast in the freedom and don't ever again be entangled in the yoke of slavery." How does Ephesians say that? "Lay aside the old self, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and pick up and put on the new self." Freedom. And this is just something that just has blown me away about marriage, right? That when we meet somebody that we want to marry, we consider them our possession. And we never consider it that freedom has to exist between the souls. So we look at them and we say, "Well, you should never betray me." But why would that be? If freedom exists between the souls, why wouldn't it be that somebody would make mistakes that we're in a relationship with against us? Why wouldn't that be? And why have we so deeply bought into the fantasy that we're going to marry a perfect person who never betrays us? Why did we do that? I'll tell you why. Because Satan sets us up to fail in relationships. And when you go into a relationship with that mentality, you are set up to fail. Because you are going into a relationship with an imperfect person expecting perfection, which they could never deliver. And furthermore, you can't deliver it. So who are you to expect it? God expects grace in our relationships. What is grace? Grace is a divine thought process that underlies God's entire viewpoint of unconditional love for his creatures. It is a free gift given to all mankind by the Creator, expressed by his actions of extending mercy, loving kindness, salvation, and divine assets to ungrateful creatures, his creatures. A dimension of divine thought in which God meets human indifference and rebellion with an inexhaustible capacity to give, to forgive, and to bless. Listen to that. That's what happens when freedom flows between souls. That indifference and rebellion are met with an inexhaustible capacity to give and to forgive and to bless. How does that feel as a human being? Makes you feel like you're a fool. When you're loving, you feel like a fool. Amen? You are a fool for loving. Amen? Welcome to hell. Seriously, that's what relationships are like. Is that okay with you? Wasn't with me. John chapter 1, verses 16 and 17 say this, "For all his pleroma we have all received, his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace." That's the way our God looks at you. You make a mistake, and what does he say? Grace upon grace. Then you make another mistake, and what does he say? Grace. And then you make another mistake, he says, grace. Every time they make a mistake, love them more. John 1:17, "For the Mosaic law was given through Moses, but grace and truth were realized through the Lord Jesus Christ." Romans chapter 5, verse 20, "The Mosaic law came in so that the transgression would increase." That's what happens when law is invoked. That's what happens when rules are invoked. What happens? People break them. And then you know who you really are when you have to encounter rules. And that's not to say, let's get rid of rules. It's just to say, rules will bring out that the people will be broken. I was a great rule maker as a leader. And then there was Jamie. Then I hired Jamie. Right? Never met a rule she didn't break. She taught me all about rules. And how ineffective they are. Freedom has to flow between souls. There's nothing magical about using position power against someone. Parents, I'm the parent. I'm the boss. Yeah, you're not a leader. The minute you say that, you've lost your leadership ability. Everybody knows you're the boss. The Mosaic Law came in so the transgressions would increase. But where sin increased, what happened? Grace abounded all the more. God had more grace for the more transgressions. Romans 5:21, so that as sin reigned as sovereign in spiritual death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life, the Zoe life, through Christ Jesus our Lord. What does that mean? When we were dead in our trespasses as unbelievers, our sovereign was the old self in spiritual death. Grace was given. And when we accepted the grace and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, now we are believers, and what do we have? We have absolute righteousness. We have the Zoe life, the resurrection life, at this very moment, through union with Christ Jesus our Lord. What does it mean? It means God took his enemies, and while we were his enemies, he loved us so much that he loved us into righteousness. And that the more we make errors, the more he loves us. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 to 4 say this: those who have received a faith the same kind as ours, by the imputation of the absolute righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ to us at the moment of salvation, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Christ Jesus our Lord. Multiplied to you. Not added, multiplied to you. 2 Peter 1:3, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to the details of life and to godliness, eusebia, the spiritual life, through the true knowledge of him, the Lord Jesus Christ, who called us, invited us to be saved by his own glory and excellence. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, for by these he has granted to us precious and magnificent promises, so that by these promises you may become partakers of the divine endowment, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. What does that all mean? That means that when you open this and you see a promise like John 10:28, I give eternal life to them and they will never perish, and no one shall snatch believers out of my hands, and the believers can't lose salvation. When you see that precious and magnificent promise, you believe it. And when people come to you and they say, oh no, you can lose your salvation. If you sin too many times, God's going to take it back. Because you never really believed if you keep sinning. You had a head belief, but not a heart belief. You look at them and you say, excuse me, John 10:28 says something different. Shut up. You don't know what you're talking about. And if you believe that God is like that, why would you believe in him? Why not believe in one of the 8,000 Hindu gods and their arbitrary approach to life? Why would you believe in a God that would be arbitrary like that? Gives and takes back. Even school kids don't like Indian givers. That's what they call them. Why would we? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7 says, but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. How do you measure Christ's gift? You can't. So the gift that he gives you in the matter of his grace is immeasurable, unlimited. Here's how God treats relationships in forgiveness. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in union with Christ. If you're a believer in Christ, there's no condemnation for you. You are not going to the lake of fire. Why? Because you're in union with Christ. Jesus Christ is not going to the lake of fire. Therefore, you're not going with him, because wherever he goes, you go. Right now, he's seated at the right hand of the Father. So guess where you are, believers in Christ? Guess. Amen. The right hand of God the Father. Because wherever he goes, you go. Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15 say, if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Matthew 6:15. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. Wait a minute. I thought I was forgiven. So you mean if I don't forgive others, I'm not forgiven? No, he's talking to the people in the age of Israel. And he's making a point to them. Of course you're forgiven. But you see how you can take the Bible out of context and use it against yourself? Of course you're forgiven, but do you get the sentiment? Look, I'm forgiving you. Could you do me a favor and forgive other people? Could you just do me a favor? That's what God is asking you here. Can you do me a favor? So, if we are to demonstrate our fellowship with God, then we are to forgive as he forgives. And a Christian who does not forgive does not reflect the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying in those verses. If you don't forgive like he forgives, you're not reflecting him. 1 John chapter 2, verse 12 says this, I am writing to you, this is John, always telling his purpose. I am writing to you, little children, believers in Christ, because your sins have been forgiven you for his name's sake. God is not holding anything against you, believers. God is not holding anything against you, unbelievers. Because what sins were paid for at the cross? All. It's all Monica Miller's fault. Now I can hear when the Lord is speaking to me about the difficult relationships in my life. I can hear him when I ask, Lord, what do you want from me? As I beat my breasts, as I think about the tough relationships in my life. What do you want from me? He says, Rory, I want you to care for this person I sent you. And it may not seem like it's worth it to you, but it's worth it to me. That's the kind of love that just chokes you up. He says, Rory, read John chapter 13, verse 34. What does that say? He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, unconditionally. I want you to love one another, unconditionally. Rory, God said, yes, Lord, I want you to love others as I love them. But Lord, I said, that's going to be hard. And the Lord said, if it wasn't hard, I would have picked someone else. But the Lord's not just talking to me, is he? He's talking about you as well. Closing song, Come See a Man.
In all the wrong places.
I will proclaim this invitation to the world, to all I know, and I'll sing, come see a man who knows all about me, who knows what I've done, and the from the power of sin and death, I have been free. And all the guilt and shame I carry from my past was nailed with Christ to the tree. And I know that everything that has happened to me has passed. And he was faithful and just to allow it all as part of his master plan. And he is not ashamed of me. I am his child. He calls me his own. And I belong to my beloved Savior, and from him I will never ever roam. And I'm telling you that I know a man who knows all about me, who knows what I've done, and the love that I need. I know a man that won't leave or forsake me, who died on a cross.
Thank you, June. I am confident of this very thing, that God the Father, who began a divine good work in the creation of you, will keep on completing it, keep on perfecting it, until the day of Christ Jesus. Therefore, don't fret because of evildoers. Don't be envious toward wrongdoers. They will wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herb. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will garrison your hearts and your minds for those of you in union with Christ Jesus. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, thank you very much for Jesus. Thank you for giving us relationships. Thank you for giving us the elements that you incorporate into relationships to make them outstanding. Thank you for your patience. Thank you for giving and forgiving. Thank you for your unconditional love for us. Thank you for your grace and for the freedom to decide for ourselves whether to follow you or not. And I pray that all who are at the other end of this message will incorporate these elements into their relationships, and that we'll enjoy the suffering that comes from being in relationship with other people, knowing that these are the elements that provide deliverance and that make us love relationships instead of tolerating them. We pray that you continue to shape the messages from this pulpit that are an accurate reflection of your unconditional love, your person, your thinking, your work, and your essence. And we ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit. Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for coming, thanks for watching, and thanks for listening.